Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Faith Not Optional. Today's message is based on Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. Let us open with prayer. Sing a new song to the Lord who has worked wonders, whose right hand and holy arm have brought salvation. The Lord has made known salvation. He has shown justice to the nations, has remembered truth and love for the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Sing out your joy. Sing psalms to the Lord with the harp, with the sound of music, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Acclaim the King, the Lord. Amen. So let's turn in your Bibles to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we continue today with our series on this passage, and we pick up where we left off last time. Again, the root of this is that this is a critical part of the development of our faith and the assurance of salvation. In today's world where the claim is that there is no absolute truth, only whatever truth we prefer, this is so important for each of us. What we today refer to as absolute truth, Lloyd-Jones uses the term objective truth, but these are pretty much the same thing. Now again, I am relying on two outside sources for this series I will give credit to up front. This comes from a series by Teaching the Word Ministries, which was drawn from Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones' exposition of Romans chapter 10, Saving Faith. What we are exploring is our confessing of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and how we can define this. Previously, we spoke of some negatives in this discussion by leading scholars, but today we will turn to the more positive aspects of cementing our faith in Jesus. We will continue next week with our conclusion. So first, let us consider the difference between subjective and objective as references to truth. The words subjective and objective only differ by a few letters, but they are not close in meaning. The term can be used to describe information, but that is where the similarity ends. Subjective. When a person is being subjective, the individual is influenced by their own thoughts, opinions, and biases related to a situation. Objective. When a person is being objective, that individual is considering a situation or basing decisions solely on verifiable facts. What has happened in today's world is that much of what we hear as truth is actually subjective and not objective. What is being done is that the meaning of words or thoughts are being changed to mere opinion and then told as truth. When we push back and demand objective or absolute truth, we are simply told that it no longer exists. This is what our children and our young adults in our universities are being taught, and they graduate with a false sense of right and wrong and just what is truth, much like Pilate expressed. This is why we cannot debate or even discuss with many people, because they have a distorted view of language. And since they paid a lot of money to become so confused, they will resist to the very end and never allow reason or rationale to enter into the discussion. It is impossible to have any debate and remain civil. Once you require rational, objective truth, the whole thing blows up. The Lordship of Christ is not a subjective matter. It is objective truth confessed every time every believer in him and every teacher, prophet, apostle, or preacher for the first 1,500 years after the crucifixion and resurrection. Since then, Satan has managed to convince believers there's an easier and better way. In our last article, we quoted from a sermon by Martin Lloyd-Jones in which he addresses this vital question from Romans 10:9. We saw, first of all, what it does not mean to confess Christ as Lord. And as he continues, Dr. Lloyd-Jones takes up the heart of the matter. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is objective truth, and genuine confession of that truth is not optional for a Christian. We do not, as so many teach today, make Jesus Lord, as if it were our decision. Every true believer confesses that Jesus is Lord. We, you and I, did not raise Jesus from the tomb. We did not establish Jesus as the true Son of the living God. We do not give Jesus his divinity. Only God could do this. Therefore, only God could establish Jesus as Lord. And only believers are truly able to declare Jesus as Lord. Lord of our hearts, Lord of our nature and creation, and Lord of the universe. Only this Jesus is capable of our salvation. So we must put it like this. Whatever else the content of the Christian faith may be, it is objective truth. That is the starting point. It is what Paul emphasizes. But what is it about? It's about Jesus, a person who belongs to history. And if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, it is about the person. So if you describe Christianity without mentioning Jesus, you are not describing Christianity, whatever else you may be describing. This is almost incredible, is it not? But here we see the wiles of the devil, that people can talk about Christianity and not mention the name of our Lord at all. But he, says Paul, is the very word we preach. He is the essence of the Christian faith. He is the content of our whole position. So the Christian faith is about this person, who he is, what happens to him, and the meaning of it all. That is the content of the Christian faith that is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. It would not be called Christian otherwise. He is not incidental to the Christian faith, a helper of it, but he is essential to it. There is no Christian faith without him. Take him out and you have nothing left. It all depends upon him and upon him alone. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid by Jesus Christ, from 1 Corinthians 3:11. There is no other. Now that is what the apostle is telling us here, and you notice he puts two things together in particular before us about this person, Jesus of Nazareth. The first is that he is Lord. The second is that God raised him from the dead. And those are the two absolute essentials to the Christian faith. There's no salvation unless we are clear about them. And of course, when you read the Acts of the Apostles, you find that those are the two things the apostles preached at the beginning, Jesus and the resurrection, from Acts 17, the two things we have here. The first statement then is that Jesus is Lord. We must be careful to observe that though this became a password in the early church, it's infinitely more than that. It's a tremendous, staggering statement that, along with the reference to his resurrection, sums up the whole of the Christian faith. The Lord Jesus, and what does that mean? Well, the word translated here as Lord is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to stand for the Hebrew word YHWH, or Jehovah, the name by which God wished to be personally known. Now, Old Testament scholars have constructed the word Yahweh from the consonantal form of Yahweh, W-H-Y-H. This is no more than an educated guess at how the word was to be pronounced. We are told in the early chapters of the book of Exodus that God had not previously manifested himself by this name as he would by means of the deliverance of his people from Egypt. Through the meaning of his name, he committed himself to them as I am that I am, the covenant-keeping God, from Exodus 6:2-4. Now the Jews regarded the name of God as being so wonderful and so glorious they were afraid to use it, and they avoided doing so by substituting other words. When they came to translate the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, they translated YHWH by a Greek word meaning Lord. And Paul uses that same Greek word in verse 9. So this statement, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, means if you shall confess with your mouth that Jesus is Jehovah, Jesus is the Lord God Jehovah. And this means, of course, we know from the rest of the New Testament that he is asserting in the strongest possible manner the unique deity of our blessed Lord and Savior. So let us analyze this further and consider what this means. The apostle saying that those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, Jehovah, God, and believe that Christ, this Jehovah, has been raised from the dead, they are men and women who are saved. These are the points. You see, by which we test ourselves and say Jesus is Lord, is to make a statement about His person. You are here stating what you believe who Jesus is. You say, my faith rests upon Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, but I say that He is God, He is Jehovah. This is the Christian confession. Now the apostle, of course, has told us this very beginning of the epistle, and also at the opening of chapter 9, where he says that Christ is He over all. God bless forever. This is the great statement, of course, the whole point of the New Testament. Indeed, it's really written in order to assert and to establish this very point. I think we often fail to understand many of the things that we are told in it because we forget that. The gospel and the epistles were written to establish and confirm the faith of the believers. We also believe this. Some wonder why Paul didn't mention the crucifixion in this passage. But when Paul emphasizes the need to believe that God has raised him from the dead, it's not that we believe the resurrection as opposed to the cross, but encompassing the work of Jesus on the cross. Mere intellectual agreement with the facts of the cross and the resurrection are not enough. You must believe in your heart, and even that belief is not enough without accompanying action, confessed with your mouth. And Spurgeon tells it as, we believe everything which the Lord Jesus has taught, but we must go a step further and trust Him. It's not even enough to believe in Him as being the Son of God and the anointed of the Lord, but we must believe on Him. The faith that saves is not believing certain truths, nor even believing that Jesus is a Savior, but is resting on Him, depending on Him, lying with all your weight on Christ as the foundation of your hope. Believe that He can save you. Believe that He will save you. And at any rate, the whole matter of your salvation with Him in unquestioning confidence. Depend on Him without fear as your present and eternal salvation. This is the faith which saves the soul. Now, if we look at verse 10, and from the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. These two together, belief and confession, result in righteousness and salvation. We should not ignore how scandalously simple this is, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what an affront this is to every attempt of the flesh to be justified or any attempt to find salvation based on national or ethnic foundation. At first glance, you may think this is very simple and clear. However, there are those who find many substitutes for this in our world today. Many will focus on prosperity and how we achieve it, and if we do these certain things, none of which is to praise God and accept what God has ordained. Some will tell you it's all about social justice and how to be a Christian. You must focus on arriving at the situation where all have the same wealth, status, and prosperity, even if they do not work for it. And then there is the liberation gospel where you are the victim, and if we seek God only to revenge ourselves against the oppressors. Now these are but three examples of false teaching that are found in many churches today, taking away from the gospel of Jesus and making it secondary. The idea seems more of distracting you from the gospel and replacing it with something that will keep you busy, too busy to think about Jesus or to honor Him as we all ought. We were warned in numerous places in Scripture to watch for false teachers. We will now look at just a few to reinforce this message of those who do not confess Jesus as Lord, but are among us today. The first is from Romans 16:17. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. As Paul has taught us in verses 9 and 10, the truth of the gospel message is fairly simple and plain. There are many who seek to create a more sophisticated gospel based on how they feel it should be. Partly why we have so many denominations and cults all claiming to be Christian. Some are started to cause division, while others were started to correct some wrong approaches to the gospel. The original reformers, such as Martin Luther and John Calvin, were of this pattern. You will notice the relatively simpleness of their doctrine stances versus the highly complex, orchestrated requirements of some others. Look now at 1 Timothy 4:11. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times Some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. The early church was basic, focusing on Christ, Him crucified, and the resurrection. Those coming into Christianity later felt the need to make it more like they were used to. Now, this included some of the Jewish legalists and also pagan worshipers. Today, we have those who follow other basic philosophies and desire to incorporate it into the church. This includes socialism, humanism, and even communism, as they seek to tap into the organized structure of the church to benefit and even destroy the church. The Apostle Peter had also to deal with these issues, as we find in 2 Peter 2:1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. This verse looks in all three directions, past, current, and future times. In the past, there were many false prophets in the Old Testament who opposed God's will for personal gain. If we look at 1 Kings 22, 10-12, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenah, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, with these ye shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." This prophet sought to gain favor from the king by only offering good news, and in truth, in opposition to Micaiah, who spoke only God's truth. In fact, they did lose this important battle. And turn now to 2 Timothy 4, 3-4. For the time when come will people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And here people put their desires, wishes, and want ahead of God and design a new religion that fulfills all they want. People today despise the true gospel in that it cancels much of what they desire. They want pleasure and wealth and to live as they choose, yet still want salvation. Next, look to Galatians 1, 6, and 7. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul's astonishment here is palpable. He is shocked that the Galatians would so quickly abandon the true gospel for a different one. And this verse speaks to the idea that any alteration of the gospel is not good news at all. And then Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. This verse serves as a warning against philosophies and traditions that might sound appealing but are not rooted in Christ. The emphasis is on the hollowness of such teachings. There are numerous self-help philosophies that, while seemingly beneficial, lack the depth and truth found in Christ's teaching. This verse reminds us to measure everything against the Word of God. And then Jesus himself had this to say from Matthew 7:15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Jesus' warning here is stark and vivid. False prophets may appear harmless or even benevolent, but they can be extremely dangerous. Big smiles and waves of perfect care as they project their false message from a studio setting. And go now to 2 Corinthians 11, 13-15. For such people are false prophets, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as a servant of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Paul's imagery here is powerful. He equates false apostles with Satan himself, who masquerades as an angel of light. This highlights the deceptive nature of these false teachings. And this applies to all who construct their false religion upon non-biblical dictates. This would include women in leadership roles and as clergy, strict requirements for the sacraments, and violations of sexual morality restraints, and many more. And for our hope, turn to Titus 1:9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. This verse highlights the importance of adhering to sound doctrine, especially for leaders. By doing so, they can encourage others and refute false teaching. To stand firmly for Christ, you must know him. You must then be willing to confess with your heart and say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. To live this way, faith is not optional, but must be a foundation of your life in truth and full understanding of the gospel that brings life, not for a substitute that brings death and destruction. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. Lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and greatness and patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as we are called to one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. Go forth in the name of the Lord. This is God's charge. We should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, to love one another as He has commanded us. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you miss a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the videos of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.